For that, let's stand together this morning, grab our Bibles, and turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying through Paul's letter to first century Christians in this area of the world called Ephesus. And we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 21 of chapter 4. If you're here without a Bible, there are men coming down the aisles right now. They've got Bibles. Just put your hand in the air and they'll bring one to you. Just keep your hand raised high so they could see you. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, where it reads like this. Since you have heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Let's pray together. Father, we celebrate your faithfulness to us as a church. It's incredible to see that in our young experience as a church family, your good hand has been all over the efforts that we're making. And Lord, everything we ask you, you give. Everything we need, you provide. And you grant to us not just resources, but opportunities. And we invite you to continue to do the same. Lead us as a church. Help us to grow more and more committed to you, more and more active in each other's lives as brothers and sisters, more and more of a light in this community that others might come to know you as their Savior, as their God, as their King, as their friend. Lord, we turn to your word and we ask that you would speak to us, that our time here would be fruitful for you and for us, that we would be, that our minds would be instructed, but that our hearts would be shaped and we would see more of who you are and be compelled to draw closer to you. Lord, be our shepherd, be our guide, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So as we've been looking at this letter written by Paul, a God-ordained leader in the first century church. He's writing to Christians, and in the first chapters of his letter, he's just unfolded in a beautiful, matchless way the greatness of God's love for us, just talking to us about how great it is to be made by a God who loves us even though we sin against him, a God who's been faithful to us though we are not faithful to him, a God who loved us enough to send his son to be our Savior, and he just celebrates in line after line these beautiful, praise-filled descriptions of God's great love for us. And then, in chapter 4, he turns the corner and says, now here is how that's supposed to influence our lives. For the rest of this book, as we've been seeing, Paul is showing us what it looks like to be a person who's impacted by Christ's love. What does it look like when a human heart gets that they were created by a God they've sinned against, but who loves them still, and who sent their Savior, Jesus Christ, to come into this world and to live and die for them. So what does it look like? And we've seen here already that Paul's shown us that a Christian, someone who's been impacted by what Jesus has done, should live committed to unity, committed to being in real relationships and guarding healthy unity amongst Christians. We've also seen that a Christian compelled by Christ's love should be committing to serving other people, doing something with the gift or the gifts that God's given them, doing something in Jesus' name to bless him and to bless others. And then here in our passage this morning, Paul challenges us that not only are we supposed to be committed to unity and to service, but also to transformation, to allowing God himself to renew us, to make us new. That's what it means to be a Christian. Those who have been impacted by Christ's love are meant to come into a relationship with God that radically, dynamically changes who they are. It transforms from who we once were to who Christ is making us to be. And that's what he's charging us with this morning. This is one of the greatest hopes that Christ offers us, is that we can come to him in whatever state we're in, and he can make us new. That's a tremendous hope. We all have lived long enough in this room to know that there are things that are true about us that we can't make untrue, no matter how hard we try, no matter what attempts we make we continue to struggle with things that impact our daily lives and the relationships that we value most. We long to become a different kind of person, wiser than we are, more compelling, more courageous, more loving, more faithful, and people of more integrity, people of more compassion. But no matter what efforts we make, it seems like we're bound, destined, fated to fall prey to these things that haunt us. And here in this letter, Paul's saying, no, we do not have to fall victim to those things which have haunted us for so long, that in Christ, we can and should be made into new people, that we can be renewed. This is not only a great hope, but this is also one of the evidences of Christianity. Listen, when Christ comes into a human life, he changes things. And so this morning, it's a great encouragement. It's also a great challenge for us to look at this and say, am I being transformed? Is the old me more and more dying away? And am I becoming more and more like Christ? Because that is God's intent, and that is what it looks like to be impacted by the love of Christ. I like how C.S. Lewis describes this in his book, Mere Christianity. Most of us, before you are a Christian, or even if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, most people understand, both inside and outside of Christianity, that there's something about your life changing in Christianity, that your morals are going to get shaped, that you're going to, you're probably, if, you know, most people think that, well, if I become a Christian, maybe I'll do that later, because I know if I become a Christian, that means I've got to stop doing A, B, and C. Or they blow off Christianity because they think, what kind of proud, arrogant person thinks that they have the right perspective on what's good and what's not good? And so Christianity is perceived accurately as a life-changing experience. But I don't think anybody, both on the inside or the outside, understands just how dynamic, to what degree God intends to change our lives. He doesn't just intend to make us better people. He intends to make us new people. And that is what Lewis paints in his book, Mere Christianity, this way. He says, listen, God became a man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. He uses another illustration this way. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in not merely to remodel the house, but to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. Lewis says anyone who comes to Christ knows he's probably going to change some things, but just a few things, right? Right? He goes on to write, but then God starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building a quite different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, one that he intends to come and live in himself. Both the greatest hope and the greatest challenge of Christianity is that when we come to Christ, he plans to make us new. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Here we learn a little bit about that radical transformation, both what it looks like and the part that we play in it. And so let's look at these three great challenges, three great charges that Paul gives to us who want to live in light of Christ's love, who want to be transformed to become the new person that God's making us to be. Paul challenges us this way. Number one, he says, throw off your old nature. Throw off your old nature. Look at verse 22. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Throw off your old nature. Paul is painting an image. It's of a person who's wearing a cloak, a coat, and it's old and it's nasty. And he's saying, take it off and throw it. Don't just, you know, shed the layer. Throw that thing off of you violently, aggressively, intentionally. Paul is charging us to make a clean break with our old way of life. This is a major theme in Paul's writings, probably because he himself experienced a dramatic transformation in his life. Before he met Christ, Paul was actively persecuting Christians. He had given himself to traveling to city after city, finding and destroying Christian communities, dragging those people before the courts, religious or otherwise, and doing everything he could to squash the influence of Christ. And yet when he came to Christ, there was this radical transformation. And so when he writes about what it means to be a Christian, he can't help but very vividly, very intensely describe what it means to be changed, to be transformed, and to be done with, to make a clean break with who we once were before we met Christ. All over his writings, you see this vivid, intense language. In the book of Romans, he writes, "Reckon your old self dead." In another place in Romans, he writes, "Mortify or kill the deeds of your flesh." In Colossians, he says, "Put to death those sinful things that are lurking inside of you." And in Galatians, he says, "Nail the passions and the desires of your sinful flesh to the cross." When you get the language he's talking about here, the imagery, this is violent, aggressive, intentional language. Paul is saying, make a very real, aggressive effort to kill off the things that once were true about you. To recognize your sinful nature as the corrupting, as the vile thing that it is and was, and to do everything you can to throw it off from who you are. Notice how he describes our sinful nature in this verse. He describes it as corrupted by lust and deception. Throw off your sinful nature, which is corrupted by lust and deception. In other translations, we read and teach from the New Living here, but in the English Standard Version, the New King James, the NIV, almost every translation translates that final phrase this way, not lusts and deception, but deceitful lusts or deceitful desires. Paul says, throw off your old nature, that corrupted thing that's filled with deceitful desires. You get what he's saying there? Who we once were is shaped by compelling drives that are illusions. They lie to us. Paul is saying there's these drives inside of us that are promising us things that are only lies. Drives inside of us that are telling us things that are about the world, about who we are, but all of it's lies. Meant to trap us, meant to bind us. There is a man from Christian history out of World War II who lived in London. His name was J.B. Phillips. And while bombs were going off in London and he was trapped in a bomb shelter waiting for those bombs to pass by, he took his time during that war in the basement to try to write translations of these New Testament books that the youth in his culture could understand. God gave him a burden for the youth of London and England, and he wanted to give them some version of the Bible that they could understand. And so he has his famous J.B. Phillips translation. It's a great read. And he translates verse 22 of Ephesians 4 this way. He says, "Fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living, which were rotted through and through with lust's illusions." Our sin nature, it paints pictures. It promises things to us. But they're just pretty little lies meant to trap us. You know, one of the lies, think about, how do our lusts, how do our sinful desires lie to us? Like this: I'm just a small thing. No big deal. When in reality, I'm secretly plotting to undermine every relationship you value and trust. Our sinful desires, they lie to us in this way: there's no real consequences to what you might do in this scene. When in reality, that sequence, if played out, will take us farther down that road than we thought we'd ever want to go. Our sinful desires, they lie to us in this way: this is freedom. When in reality, it's bondage. Our sinful desires, they lie to us this way: here is where fulfillment is. When in reality, all it does is continue to hollow us out. In every way that sin tempts us, it promises things it doesn't intend to keep. They're lust-filled illusions meant to trap and to bind us. Paul says, recognize it for what it is and throw it off. Make a clean break. Be aggressive. Fight the tendency to go back to that old way. And then he says, he challenges us second, to put on our new nature. Throw off the old one. Put on the new one. Look at verse 24. He says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Praise the Lord. Our Savior came to make us new. Our Savior came to make us new, to give us a new cloak, one that's filled with truth and love and grace, one that will make us the kind of person that we've always dreamed of becoming. Paul writes about this experience of being given a new nature in this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, anyone who belongs to Christ becomes a new person, becomes a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Look at that word nature. Paul says, put off the old nature, but put on the new nature. What is a person's nature? In some dictionaries, you'll find the word nature, as it relates to a person, being described as the inherent character or the essence of a person. When you're talking about a person's nature, you're talking about more than just a few actions that you've seen in their life or tendencies. I mean, you're talking about the core of who they are, the very center of their identity. A person's nature is the substance of who they truly are. And what this is saying to us, what God is saying to us through his word, is that Christ intends to give us a new nature, to change the essence of who we are, not merely just how we do certain things, or not merely to adjust a few of our morals, but to change us from the inside out, our inherent nature, our essence, how we live from the inside out. Notice this. As Christians, we are defined not primarily by what we don't do, but by what we are moving toward or by who we are becoming. Christianity is not a lifelong race away from those things which once haunted us. Make no mistake, we're supposed to be aggressive and intentional with running away from who we once were. But if that were all of what life was, wouldn't that be a terrible fate? Merely being in this, you know, horror film foot race, haunted by the demons of our past, just hoping we can run fast enough and long enough to not end up caught by those things which once were true of us. What if that were the truth of Christianity? It'd be an altogether different reality. But that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is not merely a foot race running for those things which once haunted us. It is an adventure climbing toward the thing which Christ is making us to be. Yes, we run away from our old nature, but we're pursuing a new one all at the same time. We can't identify ourselves as Christians and point to merely those things we're not doing anymore. By God's grace, we hope that that list grows, right? I once was addicted to this. I once was a fool for this. I once was haunted by this. But by God's grace, I'm growing. So I make no mistake, I don't want to minimize what it means when God is able to carve away at who we're becoming and he shaves off things that once were true of us. But Christians are not merely those who don't drink or don't chew or don't roll with those that do. Christians, listen, are those that are daily at their soul level are becoming more and more like Christ. Yes, we run away from those things which haunt us, but it's because we are running hard after the one who's called us. That is what Christianity looks like, putting on a new nature. The writer of the book of Hebrews describes it this way in Hebrews 12. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. Do you get the picture of what Paul's painting? What does it look like to be loved by Christ? Is to be running as fast as we can away from who we once were and running hard after the person that God's making us to be. Let me say a few things about this before we move to the third and final charge. This idea of putting off who we once were and putting on who God is making us to be, it is both a moment in time turning point and a lifelong process. It's both a moment in time turning point and a lifelong process. Here's what I mean. When a person gets that they were made by a God that they've sinned against and who's just and judges sin, when we get that we're guilty, but then we understand that that God who should have judged us sent his son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago to be run through with the justice that we deserve, when we get that Jesus came to this world to be our Savior, to live and die and rise from death for us, we are meant to, in that moment, experience a turning point. In that moment, approach God and to say, God, kill the man I once was and make me a new person. To come to God and say, I'm giving you my life and all that's there. I want you to crush the things that are true of me that are against you. And God, make me into a new man. That is what in the Bible and what Christianity we call faith and repentance. It is a moment in time in which a human soul responds to the greatness of their guilt and the far greater greatness of God's love, and they say, I want to make a clean break. Christianity isn't merely inviting God to come in and to save us from hell. It is truly a turning. It's an admission that who I once was, who I am, is against God. It's a big deal. My sin isn't just some small thing. It's a big deal. And God, I want you to crush it. I can't run from it fast enough to outlive it. I can't do enough good to outbad it. I'm in a desperate place. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. God, break me from who I once was and make me into a new person. That is a moment in time, turning point experience. And that is what happens as we become a Christian. Has that happened to you? Have you experienced that moment at which you stand, just you and God, no excuses, no blame shifting, no experiences from your past, no deal, things that are going on in your present. It's just you and God. No more talking about why or what. It's just, God, I'm guilty. Please forgive me. Make me into a new person. Save me. Has that happened to you? That's supposed to happen. God wants that to happen. He invites you this morning to realize that who we are in this life, it does have consequences. Don't let that lie deceive you. Both in this life and in the life to come, our sins, they catch up to us. But there is one who came to be sacrificed for us, Jesus, so that all that catching up would fall on him, so we could be made new. So in a moment in time, every human being is meant to experience this turning point where all at once, what Paul said about us in 2 Corinthians, it becomes true. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Isn't that crazy? Hallelujah, what a Savior. We can come to him so racked with fears and lusts and pride and selfishness, with all sorts of things of which we're now ashamed. And we can come to him not having to earn our way into his presence or having to find some way to pay off the bad things that we've done. We could spend an eternity trying to pay off our sins. We'd never pay for them. And we don't have to because Christ did. We can come to him guilty and vile as we are and invite him, God, cleanse me, forgive me, save me, change me. And he will. The old passes away and the new is born. But what is also a turning point and a moment in time is also a lifelong process. We, as Christians, will spend the rest of our lives learning more and more how to take that nasty old nature off and how more and more to put that new nature on. I wish it were as simple as you come to Christ, you stand before him, and you pray an honest prayer of faith and repentance, and you never again are dominated by those illusions, those lust-filled lies. But that is a lifelong battle that we fight. It's a winning battle, but it's a battle nonetheless. I love the way that Sarah Groves writes about this in her song, Leave It Like a Skin. Listen to this. She says, the butterfly can just look back, flap its wings, and say, oh yeah, I never have to be a worm again. The snake gets tired of being him, so he wriggles from that itchy skin. He leaves it lying there where he's been, and he moves on. And she says in the song, I've been longing for something tangible, some kind of proof that there's been change in me. She says, I feel like I've been waking up only to fight with the same old stuff. Change is hard, and it fills me with such doubt. Come on, new man, where have you been? Help me wriggle from this self I'm in and to leave it like a skin upon the ground. Every Christian in this room knows that it would be awesome if there were some way to drop that old nature and to be once and forever rid of it, but that is a daily fight to kill off that old nature and to feed the new one. As Christians, we try, and we're meant to kill off that old nature, to starve it from the things which feed it, to be honest with ourselves and to fight the lies that it's no big deal, but to be honest, to daily look for our guilt and our shame and to say, God, I confess it. I'm not blame shifting. I want to stand before you and say, God, that's who I was. God, make me into a new person. Forgive me. Please, God, rescue me. To invite him to kill off that thing, to do everything we can to aggressively, violently, intentionally kill off that new nature. As Christians, we're meant to daily in a more aggressive way, try to cultivate the new nature, to be in God's word, to pray and invite him to change us, to daily say, God, let your will be done in this day and not mine. Help me to see the world like you do, hear like you do, feel and live and speak and think like you do, dream like you do. Every day as Christians, we try to die to the old ambitions and try to develop new ones, but it's a fight, and it's a long, hard fight, isn't it? Well, here's the hope. Paul doesn't just write this letter and says, all right, get on with it. Die to the old self and put on the new self. In verse 23, he gives us incredible hope when he says this, the third and final charge. He says this, he says, and let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Whose responsibility is it for you to become the person that God's making you to be? Is that your responsibility or God's? Answer? Yes. I got to be careful here because this is an age-old question in Christianity, which anyone who thinks they've got the answer usually ends up writing books and then going into obscurity as a weird heretic. So I'm not claiming that I've solved the age-old question of if God is sovereign and in control, do we really have free will? And if that's true, and what is... Here's what I do know. If we live fully believing that our becoming more like Christ is fully dependent on us, we will live defeated lives at best, or misperceived, misguided, self-righteous, proud-filled lives at worst. If you think that you becoming more like Christ is fully dependent on you, and you know that you're not there yet, it's like 1,000 pounds of weight resting on your shoulders. If you think it all depends on you and that you have figured it out, that 1,000 pounds becomes a weapon that you just slaughter people with in your overinflated view of just how wonderful you are. It's the truth. Let's talk about the person who thinks it's all on God. Oh, you know what? It's cool. There's grace. There's forgiveness. I don't have to work hard at fighting off my old self. And what is this about working hard to be? It's grace, man, right? We're tempted then to go days and weeks and months and years without really recognizing just how real and consequential our sins are. You see, our view of the greatness of God's grace can turn into minimizing the greatness of our sin. And really, that just means we have a cheap understanding of what grace really is. As Christians, we're meant to daily believe that, God, I need God's grace. I need him. I can't do this. And at the same time say, but by God's grace, God, help me live as if I'm free from my old man. Help me live as if you are today going to make me more like Christ. You see that balance, that tension? God himself truly does want to work in us by his Spirit to renew us. Listen, anything that God commands us to do, we can be absolutely certain that he's going to make us the kind of people who can obey that command. God doesn't just simply say to us, become a new person, and then points us in the direction and says, I hope that works out, and then watch us from the grandstand as we stumble and fall. No, God himself is our guide. He is our shepherd. He is our savior, not just at the point of salvation, but all the way through to the end, daily making us more and more like him. And as we, in a very real way, seek to personally own the fight, fighting off who we once were, and driving our hearts more and more closer to him, he will meet us in that place and answer it by the renewing power of his Holy Spirit. It's the truth. That should both free us and challenge us all at the same time. For that is the great challenge. That is the great cry of Christianity, is God, make me new. So what a joy, what a hope that we're not fated to live under the sway of those things which once haunted us, those things which haunt us still. We are not merely the fated consequence of those things which have happened to us, nor of those things which we've done. Because in Christ, all things can become new, and God intends himself to make us that kind of person. But it is ours to, in every way possible, in an aggressive and violent way, fight those things which once were true of us, and to daily invite his influence to become more and more like him. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you now and celebrate the hope of newness. Thank you, God, that there is not one of us here who has to be this week who we were last week. None of us have arrived in the pit too deep that you can't pluck us from. God, there is hope for every one of us to become new. God, thank you that you sent your Son to save us, to forgive us, and to make us whole. And thank you that every day from that point forward, you intend to personally involve yourself and by your Spirit renew us in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and to make us more like Jesus. We invite you now, Lord, change our ambitions. Kill off those selfish ambitions and give us holy, selfless ambitions. Give us drive. Lord, may our relationship with you not be merely a lifestyle of avoiding sins which once haunted us, but Lord, give us vision and drive to become the people that you're making us to be. Help us to get on the offensive in our Christianity, to believe that you're making us new. God, we pray that you would help us to believe that our sins are big deals, that the lies that our sins tell us, that they are just that, lies. Help us to cling to you for truth and to grow your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.